I want to speak this morning about get ready, get ready, get ready. Get ready. And this is not a Revelations message. Get ready. But as we come to the close of another year and the beginning of a new one, you know, people often reflect on what has happened this last year. Has anyone done that already? Many of us have, and some of us, you know, have had dreams fulfilled, and some of us have had some dreams kind of dashed. Some of us have had incredible opportunities and news, and others have been stricken with doubt and hardship and fear of the unknown. Have you ever been there? Fear of the unknown. And strung across social media platforms will be people's takes on their own lives. It usually goes one of two ways: what you want people to think, and then what you actually want to be. We all have dreams and ambitions, pursuits and desires, and there's nothing wrong with wanting something to work out, but I want to ask you today, what are you preparing for? What are you preparing for? What are you getting ready for? Not just what you hope or what you would like to have happen, or you think might happen, but what are you actually preparing for? You know, Jasper and I have been talking a lot about recently about finances. Does any other couples do that? We are the only ones? Wow, I need to talk to more of you guys. But you know, we were joking about retirement, and the joke is, can we? Like, ever? But you know, if you don't make a plan for that, you won't ever do it. And I use that as an example to ask you, what are you planning for? What are you planning for? And more importantly, are you on the path where God wants you to be? We can hope, we can dream and think all day about what we want. And that can be very fun. Does anybody else enjoy doing that? But until we take a step in that direction, it's probably not going to happen. It's fun to dream about the could-bes. I'll tell on myself. I'm a bit of a dreamer in that way. And one of my friends, I won't mention his name, he's here today, has an old Jeep of mine parked in his driveway. And his wife and I both would like to see that restored and moved. But I say that again, if I don't make a plan, then it's never going to happen. We have to make plans to see the things that we actually want to have happen in our lives. Amen? Have you ever had an unfulfilled dream or desire? I think most of us have. Have you ever found yourself in a place that you didn't prepare for? I think all of us have at some point. Or realize that you are in a place that you did prepare for and shouldn't have. Because we're all preparing for something. We're all getting ready for something. And if it's not planned, then it's not going to be good. We're just kind of living by the wind, and that doesn't always turn out too well. But today I want to talk about getting ready. And we talk about this every year about this time, but it's also still true. The new year is a great time to start fresh. To start fresh, to take hold of the things that you were meant to do. Is anyone meant to do something here? Every hand should shoot up because you are meant to do something. You are called by God to accomplish something with your life. With your life. You know, I was speaking with a friend the other day, and he had found himself in a precarious situation. He was incredibly stressed out, and he was describing it to me. He's like, Mitch, like, it just feels like there is a rock on my chest. I cannot breathe. My house bills I can't pay. My kids have medical bills. My work is not paying me like they should. My cars are breaking down. And he wasn't prepared for the situation that was happening. But watch this. He wasn't prepared for the situation that he was in. He wasn't on the path to not be in that situation. And what I mean by that is difficult things happen in life. Amen? They do. But you alone are in charge of how you face it, how you come out of it, and sometimes how you get into it. But God wants to help you to prepare for what he has called you to do. To be a better parent, to be a better friend, a better sibling, a better person, a better spouse, a better worker, a better boss. You name it, in Jesus, you are better. And to be ready for the things that will come your way, the good things, the bad things, the dreams, the desires. We have a duty to our family, and more than that, a duty to the Lord to be ready. To be ready. Even as a church, we have an obligation to prepare for what God wants us to do. Imagine for a moment if we had an influx of people, an extra 300, 400, 500 people on a given Sunday because the Lord is moving. Could we be ready for that? Right now, we're not. But are we planning for that? Yes. We're planning for that, but it is a church-wide call. So I ask you, are you planning for that? Because your staff, your leaders, hopefully our people are praying for that. We don't want to see this place filled just to have a bunch of numbers. We want to see people that are radically saved. I heard someone say the other day, we don't want to make a one in a million Christian. We want to make a million man army of God. That all are discipled and love Jesus and are on fire for God. Are you planning for that? Are you planning? If you've noticed, we've been putting up a new sign on the edge of our property over here. Has anyone noticed that? Basically two posts. But that's part of a larger plan for marketing that we're getting into. But the greatest part of what we're planning is you. You are what moves the church. Believe this or not, God will move. He will move through you. And in some ways, you are a move of God. We pray, we sing, we were singing a song earlier, wanting a move, God to move. In a lot of ways, we are praying for ourselves to move. We need to receive that. Let's get ready. We're looking at three ways to prepare for a move of God this morning. Three ways to prepare to get ready. First, we set our minds. Then we set our characters, and then we set our homes, our places of influence. We find these three areas in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. You're welcome to turn there to make sure I'm not lying to you. I used to tell our young adults that you need to make sure the pastor or preacher is speaking truth. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start in verses 1 through 11. Colossians chapter 3. I like to repeat that because when I'm listening to somebody, I kind of zone out the first time the speaker says it. Does anyone else do that? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We set our hearts, we set our minds on Christ. First, we recognize the place we have as Christians. That's found in verse 1 of the passage we just read. We recognize our place we have as Christians. And watch this. We tell ourselves this, and we tell the enemy this, that I have been raised with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. Galatians 2:20. So if you have been raised, do not go back. Do not go back down. And if you haven't been raised this morning, then get there today. Get there today. It says that we seek. Part of being raised to a new place is not settling for what has not been raised, what is not of God. In sports or in music, if we are playing at a level beneath us, we are not going to grow. It's the same thing in the Christian life. Play at your level and above. If you want to get good at walking out with Christ, get around people that are on fire. People that you want to be like. That old adage of, you show me your friends, I'll show you who you will be in the next few years, is true. And if that's the case, then man, I need to spend more time with Jesus because that's who I want to be like. Play at your level. We often get caught in a pattern of seeking things that are not from God. This is referring to things that we want in our hearts that are not from the Lord. The part of us that desires things. And that's not always bad. But some of these desires are not from God. And God wants, watch this, to raise those parts of us as well. He wants to redeem your desires. To redeem your desires. We're no longer self-centered, we're kingdom-centered. We're kingdom-minded. We don't want to be rich because we're greedy. We want more so we can give more. We don't want time off just to have time off. We want to do missions. We want to do outreach in our community. We don't want just another toy or hobby to have fun, even though it might be. We want to use it to start a group that disciples people and reaches out and saves the lost. So when you're out on a four-wheeler snow machine trail, you meet somebody that is in need, you begin to pray with them and they get saved. You're out four-wheeling, you're out golfing, you're doing whatever you want. The Lord wants to work everywhere, anywhere and at any time. We're preparing for God to move by seeking after the things that expand the kingdom of God. That expand the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. When you get in the mindset under Christ, your desires line up with what God wants, then you will be fulfilled because God always gets his desires. He will win out in the end. The word here to seek is to set on, to desire, to strive for. It's one's interests, attitude, ambitions. To keep seeking until you get it. Jesus is our aim. And we seek the things that are above. And that means spiritual things. You're aiming at spiritual things. And it goes on to mention where Christ is, that he's at the right hand of God. And some scholars think this is a reference to Psalms 110, verse 1, where it says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. But the point here is, when we align ourselves with the Lord, he is fighting for us. He will take on the enemy. Because we sit under Jesus' authority. So when you set your mind on the things of Christ, you're setting it under the authority of Christ. And not just coming under his authority, you are placing your enemy's rights to you under the authority of Christ. One commentator, Lightfoot, says it this way, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. Another commentator, Barclay, puts it like this, from now on, for the Christian, You will see everything in the light and against the background of eternity. The motivation for this is found in verse 3. Your life is hidden in Christ. This means, according to God and according to the enemy, you are seen through Christ. You are in Jesus, in the shadow of the very Almighty God. You are in Jesus. And in verse 4, it says that we realize our connection with Christ is an inner experience, but one day it will be an outer reality, and that will be for eternity. We are driven by the purposes of God. Are you driven this morning? Are you getting ready? In response to all of that, in verse 5, where it says, therefore, it says this, put to death your members which are on earth. You've got better and more important things to do. And this means to make dead. Not to suppress or control evil attitudes, ways, or desires, because we can't. We can't suppress them. A better definition is to wipe out or slay utterly. That's some strong language. But Paul knows how weak he is. The Lord knows how weak we are. I know, probably not even to the fullest extent, how weak I am. The only way to deal with things is to put it to death. What in your life this morning do you need to put to death? Verse 5 goes through a list of what we'll call desire sins. Desire sins. It uses some hard words because facing sin is hard. Amen? And the Lord wants you to know that there is freedom, but watch this, you've got to plan for it. In order to get ready, you need to get free. You've got to plan to be free. You've got to let the Lord work in you because the Lord wants to free us this morning. He wants us to walk in freedom, to live in freedom, to be like Jesus here on earth. And Jesus sets people free. And church, you are meant to help set people free. Listen to this list of things we can be free from. It says every kind of sexual sin. That's every encounter outside the bonds of marriage. It's habitual immorality. It's every form of impurity, thought, word, or act. It's uncontrolled desires and the desire for more, mainly material things. When we want something more than the Lord, it's an idol in our life, no matter what it is. And that's not always things that we think they are. Sometimes we put family, money, job, anything before the Lord is an idol. And the Lord wants to free us from that this morning. Because in verse 6 it says, we used to walk. It's past tense. That the believer walks in freedom. Everyone is held accountable. But we, thank God, are hidden and raised in Christ. We set our minds and we step out of the old things and step into who we are meant to be. You are meant for more. You are meant for it. Verse 7 says, we used to be there. You're not meant to live trapped and bonded. That's not what you are created for. It goes further in verse 8. These are all destructive to the unity of the body. In the church, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Paul here is letting us know that we can be delivered from all of this if we set our minds on Jesus. He is our freedom. It gets a little bit more gritty here when he says, don't lie. Paul, I think he's just getting real and saying, don't lie to everyone around you. that your life is perfect. And don't lie to yourself. Don't lie like you don't need Jesus to come in and change some things. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, someone who's been in ministry for a pretty long time, I need Jesus. I need Jesus to deliver me. I need him to help me set my mind on the things of Christ and help me to remember that I am raised up in Christ. I am raised up in Christ. Your union with Jesus, get this, this is good. Your union with Jesus is both your point of departure from your old life and the source of power for a new one. Put off the old things and put on Christ. Get ready. God wants to move. Verse 10, you have been renewed. It means to keep on being renewed, because we don't reach perfection this side of heaven. We keep on being renewed, becoming more like Jesus. We put on the new man, renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Jesus. The image of Jesus. Your knowledge of who Jesus is renews you into being more like him. That's why you have to keep getting to know him, getting to know his word, becoming more like him. We can't imitate someone we don't know. Ooh, this is getting rough. Verse 11 goes back to unity, where it talks about there is no distinction in the Bible. What that means is no separate culture of Christians. No different manners or behaviors when it comes to the Bible teachings. No extra privilege, no legal or ceremonial standing, no caste systems or language inferiority in the church. To have these in the church is to act out of the character of Jesus Christ. Not that we don't differ in personalities and background cultures, but when it comes to the Bible and teachings, we are one. We are one. So our friends down the street that preach the Bible, we are one with them. Our friends downstairs in the Spanish church this afternoon, we are one. Our friends at the Russian church, we are one. Friends in Pakistan, missionaries around the world, we are one church in Jesus. And we are all working toward the same goal, and that is the image of Jesus Christ. And when we have set our mind on Christ, we get a little deeper into setting our character on him as well. Our character. And that's why the next passage in Colossians chapter 3 opens with, therefore. Set your character. We're going to read that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Chapter 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. It calls us to be elect, holy, and beloved, which tells us that, church, you are chosen. You are set apart, and you are loved by the God who created you. Where the previous passage was telling you what to take off and out, this portion is letting us know what to put on. in a change of attitude, lifestyle, and behavior. To have mercy, be kind, humble, meek, long-suffering. And it says this, this is an important one, to bear with one another. That means put up with the people you don't like. There are those people you just don't like. I remember someone came up to me once and said, I can't tell you why, I just don't like you. And while that was a blow to my ego, I decided in that moment, I don't really like you either. But we keep that to ourselves, amen? Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit that stops you from saying something. And that's what this scripture is talking about. Bear with those people that you just don't really like. And don't tell them that you are bearing with them. The goal here is unity. Never forget that. It's unity. When the church comes together, it can accomplish supernatural things. Supernatural things. It keeps going in verse 13. It says, forgive each other. This is a divine thing. That alone can just be spiritual, supernatural. If Jesus has forgiven you, you have to forgive them. Whatever you're holding on to, whatever you can't stop thinking of, talking about, blaming on, it's time to let it go. Watch this. We put on Christ, not hurt. We put on Christ, not the hurt. Verse 14 puts this into perspective. It says, above all this, so if you can do this one thing, put on love, the bond of perfection. This love is the word agape. It's a caring love. So when we look at ourselves, do we truly care for each other? Do you care for everyone in this room? And do you care for the lost? Do you care for them? Do you want to see the lost and broken saved and healed? Do you care? Verse 15, in order to do this, we have to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. This is going to be good, so buckle up. The word rule there means, in context, like an umpire, as in someone that makes a decision to judge a conflict. Okay? We might not always agree with the umpire. Do you ever argue with Jesus? But when he makes a call that doesn't make sense to you, when he declares peace in a situation, get this, it is peace that makes no sense. Sometimes that is just in you. It doesn't have to make sense to you. But when he declares peace, let there be peace. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In the inner conflicts of our life, in the outer disputes, Christ's peace gives the final decision. And then it says to be thankful. And that phrase means to become thankful, because how many of you know you got to work at that sometimes? To become thankful. That's sometimes a constant job. We work at being thankful. And one of the best ways to become thankful, this is in the scripture, to welcome peace, to learn to love, to put on Christ and welcome him into a situation is to sing. This is not a worship leader saying this to you, someone who loves to sing. This is the Bible. It says to sing. Songs help us remember. In the context of this passage, the biblical culture, they did not have the New Testament in front of them, on hand. And that relates well to us because I think there's very few of us that have memorized the New Testament. Anyone? No? No one here? But we can sing the words of Christ. We can sing things and remember them through songs. And they use songs to remember the words of Christ. It says to let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. To use songs to teach and encourage. And they have a few different types here. They say psalms, which are just psalms in the Bible. Hymns, which are staples of the church. They're not songs from the 40s, 50s, 60s that are in the hymnal. They're hymns, they're statements of the church that we use to teach and to sing. And then it says spiritual songs. These are new songs. It's telling us to write songs and to be spirit-led in our worship. Songs in the moment that are just sung out over our church. All of these things are biblical. These are part of how we plan to prepare for the future, to set our minds, to set our characters on Christ. We sing about Christ, and he fills our life that way. So when it says the words dwell in you like songs, I'm reminded when someone has a disorder when they're getting older and they begin to lose memory, one of the last things to go are the songs they've sung. God knew that when he wrote this. He inspired this. So it dwells in you. And that word dwell means have ample room to remain a rich treasure. We're also excited to say that we're finally releasing some of the songs that we have done here as a church on an album. And that's coming out in about 3 weeks. The album is titled Depths to Heights. If you notice, the last song we sang today was written here by this church. And it's taken a little bit longer than we want to, but we'll have our songs that we want to teach our church. A lot of them you've heard before, but there's some new ones as well. We're taking this scripture literally. Hymns, psalms, spiritual songs. I encourage you to check that out in about 3 weeks. The 17th, it comes out. And we'll let the word of Christ dwell in us and dwell in our church. We set our minds, we set our character, and once we do those, we set our homes, our areas of influence. Colossians 3, 18 through 25. Colossians 3, 18 through 25 says this. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Church, these are duties, not rights. They're duties, not rights. And that's important to note because these passages have been used to lord over people in the past. The root of all of these instructions is in the Lord. In the Lord. Paul is not telling us to conform to certain cultural patterns. Get this, it's to evaluate everything according to the teachings of Jesus and the pattern that he left for us. The prerequisite for all these things is the entire chapter we just read, where your mind is on Christ. Your character is on Christ. When you strive for these standards, then this is how a home is supposed to operate. That first part says, wives, submit to your own husbands. I thought about twice before preaching this verse. So we'll just get what the Bible says from it. Wives, submit as is fitting to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, it goes into a little bit more detail of this, where it describes the relationship to be like Jesus and his church. Watch this. A wife's attitude is prompted by a husband's unselfish love. Unselfish love. The absence of this, though, is not reason to not submit. We all do our own part, and the Lord judges the work. But it is voluntary submission, not forced and not demanded. It's the same way the church is loved, cared for, and protected by Jesus as we submit to him. The wife is loved, cared for, and protected by her husband as she submits to him and him to Christ. Husbands, love your wives. Love them like Jesus loved the church. If you're having an issue with your wife not loving or submitting to you, look first at how you are loving her and how you are loving Jesus. Is it like Jesus, the way he loves? If you didn't notice, a lot of this depends on the man to take his role, to act like Jesus. And this is not easy. Is anyone like Jesus this morning? We're all trying to be, but these are hard things. Believe it or not, men aren't perfect. Isn't that a shocker? But a strong man will admit that. In fact, a strong man wants to put off the old person and put on the new one. A weak man can't be humble. He can't ask for help. He's afraid to show emotion. And this is a contrast to society at the time and ours today. Church, we need strong men. Physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. I like to shoot guns, go fast, and have fun. But if I don't love like Jesus, I've missed it all. And I am weak. Paul modifies the cultural norms of the time by inserting the word love. In the culture there at the time, women were not worth a lot. So he's inserting love there. Watch this. It's self-devotion instead of self-satisfaction. That's not just for the men. That's for the men and women. We love each other like that. Self-devotion instead of self-satisfaction. And then it says, don't be bitter towards them. Don't be bitter towards your wife. And the women don't be bitter towards your husband either. But don't be harsh. Don't be cross. Don't be irritable. I was a little irritated last night, and this scripture had to come back into mind and said, like, oh, wow, like, Pastor Mitch, you're not living like Jesus at the moment. These things are hard. If you're trying to be that man without Jesus, it's not possible. Jesus is the difference. But we're planning, we're preparing, we're getting ready for who God has called us to be. And part of that is being a great spouse. Keeps going, children, obey your parents. This can be taken out of context. This is in context inside of a Jewish or Christian family where the parents ask their children to live out biblical morals and values. If a parent asks you to do something against God and his word, you obey God first. But parents, It says, don't provoke your children. Don't be tempted to be too severe. Paul advises restraint here, not lack of discipline, but rather, don't break their spirit. You don't want to discourage your child and have them lose heart or be unreasonable in what you ask them to do. You could cause resentment that pushes them away from you and, more importantly, away from the Lord. Get this, you help to shape their eternity. And that's heavy. If you have a child, it is your job to live like Christ. Paul's special mention of the father here, I believe, emphasizes the responsibility of the dad. And the mom is included, I think. But what it means, in my opinion, is that it's not only the mother's job to train children. This causes trauma and daddy issues. Save yourself time and money and just be there. Just be there and be like Jesus. Part of preparing is preparing your children. Get them ready by you getting ready. Be the person your two-year-old thinks you are. Or better yet, be the person your dog thinks you are. You are perfect. Paul then goes on and talks about slaves. And he talks about it in a family setting because at this time in history, they were part of the household. It's not like the slaves that we're taught about in our own history or different places around the world. Paul does not condone slavery. But we can pick up a lot of work ethic in the way we treat each other in these verses. If you're sluggish, looking for a way out, lazy, you are not being godly. Do everything as you're doing it to the Lord. Wherever you work, you should be working like Jesus is your boss, and he literally sees everything. Your highest duty is to God. And the Lord will judge both sides, even if one is unfair. Now, you might need to look for a new job, but in the meantime, you serve a different master. You should be the best worker they have until you don't work there anymore. And you should also be the best boss anyone should ever have, as to the Lord. So it starts with us. We get ready for what God wants to do. We plan that way, to have those things fulfilled in us as we set our minds on Christ. We set our character on Christ, and then we set our homes under Christ. Our relationships, our places of influence in order under Jesus. When we prepare, we will end up looking like Jesus. And we will be fulfilled when he is our aim and accomplish things that we could not do on our own. Having families, children, spouses that are a blessing to us and we to them. Workplaces that are changed because of God in us. Having everything in the light and background of eternity. Let's get ready. God wants to move. I'm going to invite the worship team and the prayer team to come forward, and if we could stand all across this place, if you're able to. Like we mentioned at the beginning, at the close of a year is always a chance for a new start. Every day is a chance for a new start, but it's emphasized at this time of year, and we want to grasp onto that. To fulfill what you are called to step further in that direction. I'm going to ask you to come if you just want a fresh start. Come if you want a fresh start. You don't have to wait for the music to play. You can even come now. A fresh start. But if it's also you today that you need help and prayer to set your mind on things above, to take off the old man, the old things, to be free, then I'm going to ask you to come. To come and find freedom this morning. Or if it's you, that you have struggled to put on Christ, the character of Jesus, to put on that new man, then come and get ready for what God wants to do. Or if you need prayer this morning to better set up your home, to be a better spouse, to be a better parent, a better child, whatever it is, a better coworker, a better worker, a better boss, then come and let Jesus work in you this morning. And if you have any other need, healing, provision, growth, a miracle, or if you want to meet Jesus for the first time, then come.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.